When I was getting ready to do the study on the psalm, and people knew it was coming up, they said, "Now, what psalms will you actually preach on?" And I had to explain that I'm actually not going to preach on any particular psalm, because this is just an overview of the book of Psalms. And so my aim today is to try to give you an idea of the structure of this beautiful book of the Old Testament. And that's why you've got those notes there. And you'll see from the notes straight away that there's an order that flows through the book of Psalms. You know, the book of Psalms is 150 songs. They are written and compiled over a period of 1,000 years. And yet there's a tremendous order and progression in them. When you open your books, your Bibles, and open it to the book of Psalms, you find, and you might want to do this to as you come to Psalm 1, you'd also, in most Bibles, see Book 1. And that is because the Psalms are actually divided into 5 books. The end of each book is a doxology. So you come to the end of book one, which is chapter, the end of book one is chapter 41 or Psalm 41. And you notice the last part of Psalm 41 verse 13 is, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." That's a doxology. It exalts or praises God. And so at the end of each book, there is a doxology. The last psalm, 150, the whole psalm is a doxology to end the whole book of Psalms. You also notice in the notes that they are grouped under different authors. And that's just a guide, because there are other authors that come into those little boxes. For instance, book 2, you've got David and you've got the sons of Korah there, and there are others involved in that book. The sons of Korah were Korah was originally one of the choir masters appointed by David, and then he and his sons, they looked after the music. And then generation after generation of Korahs kept doing that job, and they wrote Psalm. Another fellow is Asaph. Asaph was also one of the musical directors appointed by David. And over the years, his descendants also followed on and kept the job going, and they wrote the songs. You find that in book 3, that a lot of the sons of, we have some of the sons of Korah writing the Psalms in that book as well. Book 4, although it's anonymous, that's mainly anonymous, the first psalm in that book is written by Moses. And there's also a couple of psalms of David there. And when you look to book 5, you find quite a number of Davids, a number of anonymous ones. You also find a psalm written by Solomon. The other thing you will notice too is that these 5 books, some have suggested, follow the first 5 books of the Old Testament. So Genesis links with book 1, and you find a lot in book 1 about man and creation. You might think of Psalm 8, which begins, you know, "Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name." And then it says, "What is man that you have made him? And the son of man," and such like. And you see the connection there. Book 2 is connected a little in ways with Exodus. And the whole theme is deliverance and redemption. And you might think of Psalm 46. "God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble." Book 3 is linked up with the book of Leviticus, which is all about the rules for worship and sacrifice, and the Psalms have this idea of worship and also the sanctuary. Book 4 is linked up with Numbers, with the wilderness and the wandering of the people of Israel, and it's interesting that that book begins with Psalm 90, which is a psalm of Moses, which is all about that period. Book 5 is linked up with Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is the second law, is all about the teaching of the law in the homes. Interesting that that last section, it has a lot to do with teaching. Remember, Psalm 119 comes in that section, which is all about teaching. Psalm 119 is very interesting because that psalm follows the Hebrew alphabet. If you turn to Psalm 119 in your Bibles, and you will notice that you have the Hebrew alphabet next to the numbers. So Aleph and the Beth and such like are down the side of your margin, perhaps if you've got a particular good Bible, in Psalm 119, because it follows through the whole 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet in the Psalm 119. Also, you will notice that in your notes how they were compiled, who possibly put them together, and when it all came into being. So there's an order and an arrangement of the Psalms in their separate volumes. Many of the Psalms can also be grouped into different types. If you look on your notes, you will see those types listed. There's the Psalms which are the individual lament Psalms. A lament means a cry. They cry out to God on behalf of the individual for help in a time of trouble. There are also the communal lament Psalms, where the whole group of people, the whole nation, cries out to God together. Then there's the individual thanksgiving Psalms, where an individual wants to thank God publicly for God's help on his behalf. He thanks God for what God has done, and often will express confidence in what God will now do for him. As well as the individual thanksgiving, of course, there's the communal thanksgiving, where the nation is doing the same things. There's a general praise Psalms, and these Psalms revolve around the word praise. You'll find that again and again in those Psalms. There's the descriptive praise Psalms, where they pick one particular act of God or attribute of God to praise him for. Then, of course, there's the enthronement Psalms, where it describes Yahweh's sovereign rule over all the nations. And then there's the pilgrimage songs. They're an interesting group of Psalms. These were the Psalms that the people used to sing when they went up to Jerusalem for those great feasts, three times a year, Passover, Pentecost, and also the Feast of the Tabernacles. They would sing these Psalms as they went up in groups, up for the feast. Then there's the Roar Psalms. And they talk about the reign of the earthly king, mainly David, but also the heavenly king, portrayed in those Psalms. Then we've got the Wisdom and Teaching Psalms, where we're encouraged in the way of righteousness. Of course, one of the main characteristics of the Psalms that we all love the Psalms for is their honesty. Don't we love the way that the psalmist talks to God? He expresses the depth of his heart. If he's angry with God, he tells him. If he can't understand God, he mentions it. Even when he feels God has let him down, he tells him. There's an honesty there. But this honesty extends to a bluntness when it comes to speaking of his or his nation's enemies. And sometimes we find that a little bit harder to cope with. And sometimes those psalms come across as too harsh. Look at Psalm 137, the one after the exile and through the exile period. Some very harsh words spoken in that psalm. But what we need to remember is that these psalms call for divine justice. You know, God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So they're calling God to bring the vengeance rather than them having to do it. They ask God to punish the wicked in order that God would vindicate his own name. You're a righteous God. So, therefore, the wicked, in those days, where if God's people were suffering, then it was believed that the other God was mightier than Jehovah. So they said, well, vindicate your name. Show how mighty you are by destroying the wicked. There also is a condemnation of sin in these Psalms, because in Hebrew thought, the sin and the sinner were the same thing. There was no difference. So they were condemning the sin. And there are things that we need to understand from their culture, slightly different to ours. But another important point is that so many of the Psalms relate in some way to Jesus. Do you know the Psalms is the book of the Old Testament that is most quoted in the New Testament? It's quoted again and again. Jesus quoted it many times. The apostles quoted it to back up their teaching about Jesus. They quoted from the Psalms so often. And of course, the Psalms was the songbook of the early Christian church. They used to sing the Psalms. On the back of your notes, you'll find a list of prophecies found in the Psalms that are fulfilled in Jesus. You might like to check them out later on. I wanted to leave a final thought with you this morning. I didn't intend to be long here, but just to give you this background through the notes and your own psalm, which you take home and memorise. I'm waiting to hear. James and Bronwyn took Psalm 119. They're going to memorise it for me for next week.
No, I don't think so.
But the final thought I want to leave for you is that predominantly this psalm says to us, you need to praise the Lord. That's it, isn't it? That's the message of the psalm. Praise the Lord. And they were so good at doing it. We're nowhere near as good as they are. We are. You just read the psalms, and the richness of expression, the depths of thought, is amazing. We just scratch the surface when we praise the Lord. So what I'm saying to you is that remember the psalms are all about praising the Lord. That's why I read Psalm 145 to you. Because Psalm 145 emphasizes the need for us who know the Lord to praise him. And this is what it says in verse 21 of that psalm. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Can you say that this morning? My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. You know we need to, don't we? And then it goes on and says, let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Now, such praise is particularly found in telling others about the wonderful acts of our God. That's what the psalmist did. It wasn't just in their services, but it was sung in their homes. It was sung in their groups. It was talked in the villages. So they shared with others what God had done for them in their lives and in the lives of their nations. Look at verse 4 of 145. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. What does that mean? That means mums and dads telling their children. And then their children telling their children. And their children telling their children. Sharing the wonderful acts of God down through the generations. Verses 10 to 12. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will exalt you. Can't expect anyone else to. But God's saints, that's what they should be doing. That's us, that's you and me who love the Lord. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might. That's what we should be doing. The glory of God's kingdom. So that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendour of your kingdom. I believe this is a message that we both need to hear, but also to act on. Just to share with others the things for which we are thankful. In the normal course of the day, yes, but also for what God has done for us, and who God is, and how God has revealed himself to us. That's to truly praise God. That's when we're really praising God, isn't it? When we're sharing it with other people. And that's when we're honouring his love for us by sharing it with others. It's taking the good things that God has given us, in a sense, and giving them to someone else. There was a story I read of a couple who were at college. They were doing it pretty tough. They were living in a very low neighbourhood. It was very poor, the people around them, but that's all they could afford. And they were in their house one day, and someone knocked on the door, and they opened the door, and there was this old guy there, stubble on his face, a very glassy look in his eyes, and he had a bunch of, a basket of very old vegetables, and he was trying to sell them. Well, they bought them just to get him out of the way, because they were a bit fearful of him. Unfortunately, the next week, he came back again with my vegetables, and then they felt compelled to buy them. But they got to know this guy. And they found out that he was actually a Christian guy. And his glassy eyes were not alcohol, but was actually cataracts he had. And he never seemed to have much in the way of clothes and odd shoes and things like that. And one day he came to them and he said, you know, he said, I want to praise the Lord. He left me a bag of clothing and shoes just on my doorstep. It was just left there. Isn't that wonderful? He said, but you know, I praise God more because I actually know the family that needs that sort of stuff at this moment. And I thought, isn't that how our praise should be? We praise God for what he's given us, what he's shared with us, what he's revealed to us. But we should also know a family who needs to hear about that too, who we can go and share it with. That's what Psalm 145 is telling us to do. You know, as we read through the Psalms, and I trust you'll read through them, we'll find many reasons to worship and praise. Praise God. I also pray that the psalm that you picked up this morning, the Lord will use that in your life. That as you read it, you'll suddenly discover that's your psalm for you, that God's chosen for you, though you picked it up. And though you avoided some to pick up others. That this is the one the Lord's given you this week. And that the Lord will use that in your lives, and that you may be able to use that in the lives of some others. But let us take that joy we receive in our hearts from knowing God, and that thankfulness, and seek to spread it into the lives of others who need it so much. That's the message, I believe, of the Book of Psalms.